message. I'd like to bring this morning, and you'd let me be at home, wouldn't you? Let me talk with you like we were sitting in my room. Many of you have asked me questions, and I want to share with you some things that I hope will be a real blessing to your heart. I'm going to try to sum up some things that I've been thinking about and just call it, If I Were You. If I Were You. The first place, I'd make my call in an election sure, if I were you. I mean by that, leave no doubt as to your salvation. Too many people go through their ministries doubting their salvation, and you'll never give the positive witness. And so settle that now. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when you come to repentance and with your faith in Jesus, brother, you're saved. When you, he said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, this may seem a little strange for me to be speaking like this to this great Christian student body in this great church here. But listen, I believe sometimes hid away out in a student body through the years, I found, just like the girl that came the other night, I've been a teacher and been a worker in a church, but unsaved. So be sure you settle that thing, and don't let the devil let loose you about it. Don't let him torment you about it. You take him back to the cross and show him the blood, and he'll be with you. And so you be sure about your salvation. Get that all settled. Second, have no doubt about God's will. At least to this extent, that you're willing to do it no matter what it is. Now, you may not know, as our pastor said, the exact spot or place, but make up your mind of one thing, that it doesn't make any difference to you where it is, or how far away it is, or what the job is, you're willing to do it. And in John 7:17, he said, if any man will do the will of God, the doctrine's made known unto him. And so God will make the doctrine known. And you just be as willing. Now, the only way you can be willing, if God that worketh in you both the will, God's going to have to work in you both the will and the do of his good pleasure. The second thing I want to share with you is come to the conclusion right now while you're in school that you can't live by bread alone. You have to live by the word, by every word, not some of them, but that brother, that includes all of them. He said, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so learn how to live spiritually. Will you diagnose your spiritual needs? And will you set up a program, a spiritual program that will meet your spiritual needs? And I mean, stay with it. And in that, I'd like to suggest, first of all, that you, with the word of God and prayer and the wonderful things that God has arranged for you here, be sure you have a balanced spiritual diet. Don't want for anything. I mean, don't become anemic. Don't let your resistance run down while you're in school and sin set in. And first thing you know, you have a spell with the devil. And so keep your balanced diet right and ready. And eat good spiritual things. I read this morning where Isaiah said, wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Your labor for that which satisfies not. Hearken diligently unto me, saith the Lord. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And so you're exactly what you eat spiritually. You can be no better Christian than what you take into your spiritual system and appropriate. And so every day, he said, give us this day our daily bread. And I believe that's spiritual. I believe as well as physical. And so let me urge you to get it every day. Don't go a day without reading and studying. I'd like to make this suggestion. The flesh doesn't like it. Especially you preachers, practice getting up early in the morning. Now, don't lay around the bed like an old hog. I mean, get up. Get up. You don't get anything laying around the bed except some needed physical sleep. And if you're going to get up early, go to bed early. At least after some of us preachers leave and quit preaching till late at night. But anyhow, the thing about it is, don't waste your time after sundown. Go to bed. I believe you ought to make it a policy as nearly as possible of getting your work done, and I know there are exceptions, but get as much of your work done and be in the bed as near around 10 or 10:30 as you can, and then up early in the morning. Don't let the sun find you laying in the bed. I'm giving good advice today. It'll work. It'll work. But I tell you what, you can't attend every dog fight and meet every freight train that passes through town and make all the weddings and every social that comes along and then get up at 5 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning. You can't do that. I'm talking especially to you students. Now, the Lord fixed it up for me where I had to get up early because my daddy made me. I mean, from the time I was a little old boy, my dad did walk down the hall and said, "All right, boys, here we are." And they were three rollers. We all came rolling. I don't ever remember in my life saying, "Dad, would you mind if I take a little nap?" Never. I got off the baler in my college days, and I had a milk cow that went off to school with me, and she had a little dormitory right down the street from me in an old broke-down garage, and I had a date with her every morning, not later than 6 o'clock. I milked her on time, and in the evening at a certain time, because I was obligated, got 3 gallons of milk on the boarding house table for my boarding room every day. Now then, that got me up early, and I just find that if you go through the Bible, if you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, you go through the Bible, you go through your concordance, and look up the little word E-A-R-L-Y, early, and see what they did about it. I believe one of the tendencies and one of the temptations of students is to waste your time going through school. If I could go back to where you are now, I would not waste my time. It's the stuff life's made out of. And I just want to be a blessing to your heart. Because in the end, I know what it'll do. It'll cause more souls to be won. It'll cause more of you to find God's will quicker. He'll get you ready faster. He'll get more done in a quicker manner. And he'll get more power done out of you if you'll get up early, if you can save your time, and if you'll use what God wants you to use. It's all you have. You don't have anything else except some time. God gave it to you. Now, you hear people say, and it's a temptation sometimes for me to say, with these varied ministries that God has given us, and yet I dare not complain. I dare not complain. I'd be afraid if I said, "Now, Lord, it looks like you got a little too much. I'm afraid you'd take some of it off of me." I want to do all I can while I'm here. And I want to do it as well as I can, and as long as I can, and I'd like to do it in such a way that it pleases Him. Because that's where the joy comes from. That's where the joy comes from. And so, if you go to bed early, and get up early, you'll find a refreshing from God in the early morning. It'll be a tremendous blessing to your life. It's the time to study. If I didn't get to my study at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, I'd cave in less than 30 days. I mean, I'd be through. I mean, with the two phones sitting there ringing, and they start ringing before 7 o'clock every morning that rolls around. Every morning that rolls around. Hardly ever 7 o'clock comes but what somebody in need and somebody in trouble calls by 7 o'clock. And then we have all the recording to do, and usually I'm in the study preaching not later than 7. After 2 or 3 hours in the study and over in the studio, then I start preaching and usually preach for 2 hours. Usually preach for 2 hours, usually preach from 7 till 9. A lot of people say, "Well, I don't see how you can preach so much, and I don't see how your voice holds up." Well, I'm coming to that. I thought you'd want to know, didn't you? Brother, one of the main things that you've got if you're going to be a preacher is your voice. There are not many preachers that can hold up preaching over 30 years without losing your voice sometime or other. I marvel at Dr. Robertson. He has a strong voice. But you're going to have to take the voice God gave you, and you're going to have to take care of it, because it's your main stock and trade, as far as on the human side is concerned. and you're not worth a snap of your finger as far as preaching's concerned when you lose your voice. Is that right? All right, why don't you take care of it then? Why don't you do... And I'm going to say some things to you that have helped you this morning if you pay attention to me. If when you feel a cold or sore throat coming on, if you're completely quenched and drink nothing but water or unsweetened liquid and never touch a bite of food until it's cleared up and cleans your system and get rid of the toxic condition, you'll not have trouble in your throat. You tell your doctor, no, but I got more sense than some doctors about what I'm talking about. But I tell you why. They worked on me the first 15 years of my ministry, and they worked on them until they wore out all the nerves, and I still weren't any better. Brother, I tell you, if you learn how to discipline yourself, and if you learn how that 90% of your body is liquid, and you need a lot of liquid if you're going to run smoothly and keep your voice clear and be able to preach and sing all without number, you're going to have to take care of your body, your system. Your trouble in your voice doesn't come from your voice, it comes from your stomach. If you keep your stomach clean, and I tell you, there's not anything unscriptural about when you say, Lord, give me a pure heart, so go ahead and say, I'm a clean stomach. But it's pretty hard to pray that sometimes when you know you've been disobedient. And the greases and the gravies and all the rest of the things have been poured down, and you've eaten 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 meals too many, and you know your body's kissing up with you. And somebody said, well, Brother Olock, you don't understand. You see, I'm as strong as an ox. Well, oxes die too.
I can eat anything.
Yeah, that's what I heard the preacher say. Have you ever heard about the Jack Cole? I'm not criticizing Jack Cole, I'm just simply saying. He said on the radio, I can eat a beefsteak at midnight with shoestring potatoes, and I can eat anything. And he did. But he's not alive to tell the story today. Go ahead. I'd have given $10,000 and paid it out on the installment plan if somebody had talked to me and had given me some wisdom when I went off to Baylor University. Nobody knows the lonely nights and the nights of sickness. Football boys had come, old J.B. Streetman and others, and rubbed my back and my legs at 3 o'clock in the morning. I know what it is to suffer. It is all unnecessary. Every bit of it is unnecessary. I know what it is for my mother to sit by my bedside night after night and put cold towels on my fevered brow. It was all unnecessary. Wasn't anything. I know what it is for doctors to give me powdered milk to drink and take x-rays by the hour and said, you've got ulcers and you've got this and you've got a cyst and you've got this. Wasn't anything wrong with me except the wrong kind of food. Young people this morning, set you up a day in the week you'll fast and let your system get some rest. Drink some good water, some liquids if you must, nothing sweetened. And let it be upon you. I tell you what, it'd be good for you families, it'd save you on your budget too. Some of you having a hard time, just go ahead and start off. I wish I'd have known this a long time ago, I really do. And I'm obligated to tell the preachers because, listen, one of the burdens of our missionaries and our preachers is keeping their bodies well. A preacher came to Texas not long ago in a big church. He supplied. And all the people, they nudged each other. And the deacons in the pulpit committee and said, I'm ready to call. I'm ready. Said, listen at that fellow preach. Can you preach? Said everybody's sold off of fear with people. And he said, let's stand in a little fire for the benediction. The church is ready to call. In the next meeting, he fell on his face in the altar. He had a heart attack. A young preacher. They got together and said, we just buried one. We'll not call another one. There's no demand for sick preachers.
You owe it to God this morning to study this book and to learn everything you can about how to take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. And right now is the time for you to do it. Not only to be clean spiritually, but to be clean physically. And so I just want to urge you that you would set up sunset there once in a while, 3 or 4 days on fruit. All the fruits in with grapes and apples and pears. And the best fruits. I mean, just let your system kind of rest and coast and just put it in neutral, if you please. And let it out a little bit. And just let that be a cleansing process. I wish sometimes I could just talk with you real personally about how to cleanse your system. I mean, I never did know one thing about it until 10 years ago. That's all. And so I want you to know some of these things. And I want you to be well and strong. And I want you to stand in the pulpit with a prayer voice and your cheeks that will be alive with life. And your eyes will sparkle with the power of God. And you'll be an example before the people and everything. That's all. I'm just interested in you. And I want you to overcome and to have the real blessing. I'm going to say something else. And this is just on the practical side, and yet I feel led to say it. There it comes. Preachers ought to go clean. Preachers ought to be very clean. Preachers ought not to get a shoe shine down at the barber shop when they can't afford it either. Why give 20 cents to somebody when you need to keep it and put it in mission work, or you need to shine your own shoes, you can get 20 cents box of polish and shine them 100 times. Don't ever try to be a big shot as long as you deliver, hear? I mean, don't try to spend money, waste money. Listen, money is power. Oh, as I pick up this envelope and think about the offering that I'm to put in, and the many calls and the demands and the needs my heart aches, And I weep in my soul because of the need of the families and the people at riot and cried, and the Israelites in Egyptian bondage working at the devil's mischief, and I long for a way to deliver them and to give them a chance to live again at the city of refuge of the lighthouse of the rescue missions. And over 50,000 meals were served last year besides families and prayers by these hundreds and thousands of garments. Young people, learn now how to be thrifty. And I want to learn that. I want to say something else. You wives, I don't believe you ought to get in free this morning. You ought to keep a good, clean apartment while you're here in school. I think sometimes he may not tell you so. The burdens are heavy enough without him having to stumble through the apartment every time he comes in. He gets weary and discouraged, but he'd like to come home to a clean place. You may not have the best clothes, but you could keep them clean. You could keep the little old apartment, even though it's not much. God will give you a better place to live someday. But listen, you keep it clean for him. You may not have all the things you'd like to buy for food, but fix it up the best you can. And when he comes in, encourage his heart. He'll need more encouragement as much right while he's in school as he will in the place he'll ever go. And you wives, God didn't just let you come along for nothing. You're to get a blessing. If you're not even in school, you're still to get a blessing and to be a blessing while you're here. And may the Lord, let me say something else. Preachers, don't be afraid to set your sights high. Expect great things of the Lord. And attempt great things for God. Oh, I know you'd say, but Brother Olaf, I'm just the commonest little old clodhopper that you've ever seen. I don't guess maybe the Lord will do much with me, but I thought maybe he might stick me off over yon in a little corner. You don't know where he may stick you, brother. Oh, I hope you'll get stuck with your good first, and you'll have enough ambition and enough pride to trust God and expect big things of God. And God is always sticking with old broken sticks and unfun and unheard of country boys and girls and multiplied their ministers. He sent them 5 loaves and 2 fishes and broke them and fed multitudes and through born on the value of God. You let God do with you what he, and you expect him just to take your life and use it anyway. Shut your sight up. Do with your habits. take your life and use it anyway. Shut your sights up. Little story from my mind. A little boy was walking down the street one day, and he had a little old dog under his arm. And the little boy was just a bawling and a squalling. Big businessman said, "Son, what's the matter? What's the matter?" He said, "I got selling the dog." He said, "Got selling?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "Then what do you want for him?" They got me up, "Yeah. $50,000. "No," he said, "son, I don't get understood you." Well, he said, "Then I'll say it again. $50,000, mister." And he said, "Son, that's outlandish." He said, "What's the dog worth?" He said, "He's a possum dog, squirrel dog." And said, "He's a good friend." And said, "He plays." And said, "He's a cat dog and rat dog." And said, "He just did it all." Well, he said, "He wouldn't be worth $50,000 to me," he said. So the little boy went on. Late in the evening, the little boy came without a dog, skipping along the street. Had this little fellow. The man saw him and said, "Come here, son." He said, "Aren't you the little boy that had that dog, huh? Yes, sir," he said, I sure am." He said, "Well, what'd you do?" "He said, I sold him." He said, "You don't." He said, "What'd you get for him?" "Got just what I asked you." He said, "You don't mean, you mean $50,000? "Yeah," he said, "I had to take $225,000 cash for him, but said, I got it, huh?" Yeah. Yes. Now, there's one thing you'll admire the little fellow for. He had his sight set high, didn't he? Yes. He didn't compromise. He didn't come down. No, sir. Oh, listen. God has some things in store for his children. Oh, listen. One of the blessings of the Christian's life are the daily surprises that come from the grace of Jesus. Now, let's say some other things to you. Make a lot of friends, but don't have too many favorite friends. Here? I'll tell you why I say that. You better base your friends on this book right here. Because I've already lost most of my denominational friends. I thought they loved me so good, but you know, they made a decision, just like the man and woman I read about in the 9th chapter of John this morning. The man got his eyes open. The neighbors found out about it and said, "We better go tell the preachers about this, because they'll be able to give the right interpretation. They'll know what it's all." And so they came in and said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I was blind, but now I see." And they finally called him on the carpet, called his mother and dad on the carpet, and they said, "He's of age at him." Because the Jews had already agreed that if any confessed Christ, they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. And they said, "We'd rather have our connection with the synagogue, a high denomination, than our boy that we used to rock to sleep with blind eyes and lead all over the house and feed him because he couldn't see. We'd rather have our synagogue at Christmas than to have our boy." And that's exactly what's going on in the world today. And so my college friends have said, "Lester, we've had some glorious times together. Even preached in the jails and old folks' home and on the street corners. We made tours of Texas and other states together. But you made your choice." "No, I didn't make my choice. Brother, God made the choice. If I'd have made the choice, I'd have still been lined up and on the top of the ladder. I'm not bragging or complaining. I'm just simply saying, Jesus has the right to make some choices. Did you know that? And the flesh doesn't make the choices that are hard. The flesh doesn't choose a lonely road. The flesh doesn't love to be ignored and refused and rejected. No, no. But I tell you one thing. The road that I've traveled is sweeter than it's ever been in all of my ministry. Because I tell you, I talked to the colored man out there. He and I always have. And I said, you know, you're not going to turn back. He said, no, it's way back. And it's closer home than it is back now. Huh? I think that's what the little boy said about Enoch, you know. Enoch and God were walking along. And God said, come go home with me. It's closer to my home than yours now. And dear friends, don't turn back. Oh, don't let up or back up or give up. This is no time to sound a retreat. This is a time to beat in advance that'll stir the dead and wake the sleeping saints
So be faithful. There's another thing that I want to say. We're in a transition time in, I believe, in the life of the church, in the gospel ministry. This is what I mean. I believe that we've got to have students coming out of schools just like this that are going to go back, break up the fallow ground, plant the seed, and start Bible churches all over this country. Because I believe that many of the churches are done for. They're tied up, they're sold up, and they'll never have a testimony, and they'll never get loose. And if any preacher can go that she wants to get into them, and somehow or another you may have a little revival, and when he leaves, there'll be another lull and a bit. But there needs to be churches planted all over this country that'll have allegiance to nothing but God.
Good. And boys, don't kid yourself. That's going to be some real hard plowing. And there'll be stumps that you'll hit, and you'll find yourself laying on the double tree. And sometimes the horse will kick your teeth out, brother, before you get away. It's not going to be easy, but as far as I can see, if I'm in a prophet at all, the need of this hour is to have some brand new churches in these dead, dusty, modernistic, churchy, but wireless cities. And build some churches that'll start preaching again and go out and win your souls to Christ and build your church now, not out of a bunch of secondhand lumber. Because it's the termites have already eaten that. I mean, you go get you some brand new, and I'll guarantee you, anytime you want to come to Texas, you'll find far lost people to win to build your church out of. Oh, that's all I have time to say, but I want to say one other thing. And that is, and this is top. This is the, if you forget everything I've said, this is the main. Listen. Don't you ever fail to preach grace. We're living in a time when everything in this world is getting loose, and most of it is contrary to the teachings of grace. There's just one message for this hour, and that's grace. You tell the people that they're saved by grace and kept by grace and raptured by grace and they're going to heaven by grace and they'll have peace by grace. It's all grace. Now, if you want to honor God and lift up Jesus, don't you ever go off somewhere and tell them that salvation is a foot race between man and the devil. Don't you tell them that God saved you, and then it's up to you to do some things, and if you'll be faithful unto death, you'll finally get to heaven. No, no. Brothers, you tell the people that Jesus paid it all. Call to him. Listen. In my trouble and heartache and sorrow and tears and physical infirmities, and blunders and mistakes and follies and everything else, the one thing, and I mean the grabbing, the Seventh-day Adventists have been after me, and the Pentecost folks have been after me, the Assembly of God have been after me, the fundamental folks have been after me, and everything has come along to say, we'd like you to join our movement, we'd like you to be in our work, we'd like for you to be one of our leaders, and you could lead us out of the bondage, and you could do this. But listen to me, I believe that God wants our church to be free, and wants me to be free in the service of the Lord. Not a matter, dear friends, I cannot line up with anybody that won't accept salvation by grace. Now, I hope that answers some of the questions that some of you have raised or had your pastor to raise back at home. Brother, there's just one message for this hour, and that's pure grace. Pure grace. I'm going to give you an illustration and close the message. Somebody said, what is the relationship between law and grace? I said with you again, some of you might have heard it. There's a man out here, there's something going on the inside of him. He knows there's something wrong, too. And so he said, I better go to the doctor. And so he goes to Dr. Law. And Dr. Law said, come in here. And so he sits down, and Dr. Law begins to take his pulse and lay him on an examination table, and Dr. Law goes over, and directly he says, ah! Doctor, that's awful sore. I said, I found you trouble. Yes, sir. Well, he said, what you going to do about it? He said, I'm going to condemn you to die. Said, you can't live. You mean to tell me that I can't live? Well, I said, no, you can't live. Said, you're sick unto death. He said, there's only one thing that'll save you, and that's an operation.
Well, he said, Doc, I've got the money. He said, when could you operate? He said, I don't operate. He said, I just diagnosed. I said, I'll guarantee I can tell you what's wrong with you. Well, he said, Doc, I guess there's nothing left except to go home and tell the wife that I'm going to die. No, he said, I didn't say that. You see, I've got a wonderful doctor friend just across the hall. And says he's a great surgeon. He never lost a case and he never made a charge. But he said, I think you'll take your case all right if you'll dismiss all your quack doctors. All your home remedies. He said, I'll do anything to get well. He said, okay, get off of that table, let's go. He walked over there and opened the door. He said, Dr. Grace, said, I brought a friend of mine. He's in a terrible fix, but he knows it. He realizes that only an operation will save him. And he's come in faith. He's already dismissed every quack doctor he's ever had. He's trusting only now in thee, in you. Dr. Grace said, you lay down here on the operating table, and I'll perform the operation. He said, are you going to put me to sleep? He said, no, you'll be awake when I perform this one. Are you going to give me a local? No, he said, I want you to know what's going on so you can tell about it when it's over. He said, is it going to hurt? He said, more than likely it will, but said it'll quit hurting next a while. And oh, listen, my great surgeon, Dr. Grace, takes his wonderful, wonderful operating knife and begins to cut away an old rotten heart. He takes that old stinking, rotten, dirty heart and throws it in the trash can and reaches into the very bosom of Jesus and pulls out the wonderful sinless heart of the Savior and drops it down into him, sews him up with stitches of love, and he said, now then, you'll be all right. Ah, he said, I feel better already. Wonderful, dear friends, to know that grace, God, is all you need this morning. Preach it. Preach it on the mission for you. Preach it on the home for you. Preach it while you're in school and preach it when you get out of school. Because I'll guarantee you that's what we're going to sing and talk about when we get to glory some of these days. Child, come to you and me. The burdens get so hard to bear. But our heartache, grief, and pain, he'll be so glad to shine. Oh, just look up and trust in him. Leave all of your burdens right there, for he will hear from heaven when you call in prayer. Sing it, I just heard from heaven, and it's one thing I know, my sins are all forgiven. He washed them as white as snow. The load that once I carried, he took away somehow. And I've just heard from heaven, and it's all right now. Our Father, bless us today, and help us to be right and to be ready. Give us the right spirit. Finish the message, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.